2 Timothy chapter number 4. Christians, good to see you here, man. And I'm glad you made it. Here, when you get there, go ahead and stand with me. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's a good picture, ain't it? Praise the Lord. Somebody's hungry. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're going to finish our study on 2 Timothy tonight. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to start a brand new study. We're going to do 3 weeks on the book of Philemon. And we're going to deal with the aspects of forgiveness. And we'll do 3 lessons on that. And you don't want to miss that. But here we're going to wrap up 2 Timothy tonight, chapter number 4. Look with me at verse number 1. We'll read a few verses here. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us tonight. We need you. Lord, I don't say that in a repetitive manner, but Lord, we need you. We need your power. We need your presence. We need you to permeate the building. Lord, we can meet and we can have fun and we can do all these different things, but Lord, if you don't show up, all this is in vain. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us tonight your word. Show us some truths we can apply to our lives. Help us, Lord, as we wrap up this thought in the vein of faithfulness and how to be faithful to the things of God. And the dying request of one man was that those he had trained and taught would continue and would be faithful. And God, I pray that you'd help us to do just that, to be faithful. Teach us your word. Help us to apply it. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, as we've gone through 2 Timothy, just simply by way of review, we've dealt with the secret of faithfulness. And we've broken down all 4 chapters. And tonight we'll break down chapter number 4. But we're dealing with aspects of faithfulness. Chapter 1, we dealt with the motivations to the faithful. And we talked about what motivates you. And we laid a simple foundation the very first week and dealt with the fact of stirring up the gift that is within us and remembering that there are people that are always in your corner, and you ought to be reminded of that, and that ought to keep you going, that ought to keep you fighting, that ought to keep you doing that which is right, knowing that there are people there on your side and in your corner. So the motivations to the faithful, and then we have the methods for the faithful, a lot of how-to on how we can continue to stay faithful in the things of God, and we looked at some aspects there. The means for the faithful, and we talked about that on Wednesday night. We dealt with the last days and what's going to come in the last days. We know that we're living in these last days, but how we ought to combat that and how we ought to stay faithful to the things of God. And now lastly, the ministers to the faithful. Here, chapter number 4, remember as you read your Bible, don't miss your Bible. Remember this simple truth. When this letter was originally written, it was not written in a chapter verse format. We did that. They did that years ago in order to be able to make things easier to find, but it was written in a paragraph form. It was written in a letter form. And so here, it was a continual thought. And so as we're looking here in chapter number 4, we need to remember the final verses of chapter number 3. Okay, so verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then he says, I charge thee therefore before God. Remember, Paul is on his deathbed. He is about to die. He has been sentenced to death. He is going to be beheaded there in Rome. And here he is ready to be offered up at his death. And here he's given some final reminders to Timothy to stay faithful to the things of God. There are 3 aspects we're going to look at in this chapter tonight. The first one I want you to notice is the commission. And we see it here in verses 1 to 5. The commission. Here in verse 1, we see the seriousness of this commission. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm telling you this and I'm encouraging you. I'm begging you. I'm charging you. Stay faithful to God. But I'm telling you this in the center and in the viewpoint of God and of Jesus Christ. God knows what I'm saying. Jesus Christ knows what I'm saying. And you're not going to stay faithful for me, but stay faithful for the God that saved you is what Paul's trying to tell Timothy. We don't stay faithful for people. We don't stay faithful to impress people. We live our lives for the audience of one, and that is for Jesus Christ. And as we're living our lives, we need to understand the seriousness of the task that we've been given. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. He says, because God is going to come one day and Jesus Christ is going to judge you one day, then you need to stay faithful. He's not going to judge you according to me. He's not going to judge you according to anyone else. He's going to judge you according to what you do. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse number 12, that we are all going to stand and give an account before God. And God is going to judge every one of us one day. And we need to stay faithful, not because our parents tell us to, or not because our spouse expects us to, or not just because we want our children to be in church. We ought to stay faithful because we want to serve God with our lives. And here Paul is giving Timothy the reminder to be faithful. And then we see the substance of his commission. Here we saw the seriousness. I'm telling you this before God, but then he says the substance here. He said, this is what you need to stay faithful in. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. This is the substance. This is the meat of it all. He says, Timothy, make sure that in everything you do, you stay faithful preaching the word of God. That you stay faithful with the truths that you've been handed. That you don't waver. That you don't compromise. That you don't turn a blind eye. That you don't turn a deaf ear. That you don't stray from the path that you've been given. And we've got to stay faithful to the things of God. And he tells them that back in chapter number 2, verse number 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. And so Paul reiterates it here to preach the word and make sure that he's going to constantly preach the very word of God. Why? Because the scripture's been given by God to us. He reminds him of that in chapter 3. We saw it. Verse 16, he had just told him all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction. It's going to thoroughly equip us to do right. And because of that, we've got to preach God's word to God's people. Listen, when a man of God gets up behind a pulpit, we're not just up here telling you stories. We're not just up here entertaining you for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or for some of us an hour and a half. And we're not just going through all the process just because we have nothing better to do with our time. We're preaching the Word of God because it's necessary for your life. And we need to understand that. Notice he says, be instant in season, out of season. That means you need to do it when it's popular and when it's not. There are going to be days where preaching is going to be in season. That means that people are going to be seeking it out. That means people are going to be actively pursuing it. That means people are going to be following after it. It's going to be popular. The doors are going to be opening up and the crowd's going to be busting at the seams. And people are going to be willing to hear the Word of God. But then there's going to be days where people won't show up. There's going to be days where people won't be here. There's going to be days where excuses are going to be made. There's going to be days where people don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. There are going to be days where people don't want to answer the call when you begin to talk to them and try to encourage them to be in the house of God. And there's going to be days where people don't want to do right. But the fact of the matter is, we're to preach the Word no matter what. He says, in season, out of season, preach the Word. Then he says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. This is the scope of the commission. What do you do? What are you supposed to do when you're preaching the word? Are you supposed to give them 3 points of an outline and then a poem? What are you supposed to do? No, you're supposed to give them some substance in the preaching. You're to reprove them. You're to rebuke them. And you're to exhort them. By the way, 2/3 of the ministry is negative. Reproving and rebuking. That's not always encouraging. That's not always exciting. That's not always something that we enjoy. But God's people come back to the house of God and they hear the preaching of the word of God because they know it's going to salvage their lives. They know it's going to salvage their marriage. They know it's going to change their children's lives. They know it's going to give them an opportunity to serve God. Reprove and rebuke. And then it says to exhort. But notice, it says with all long-suffering and doctrine. The word long-suffering is patient. But the word doctrine is also used in the previous chapter. Meaning that as we're reproving and as we are rebuking and as we are exhorting, we're not to give you our opinions, we're to give you the doctrines of the Word of God. Listen, it's not my agenda, it's not my opinions that I'm giving you. I'm going to give you Bible, we're going to give you facts based on the Word of God. It doesn't matter what my opinion is about it. It doesn't matter what your opinion is about it. The simple fact of the matter is, if God said it, that settles it. And the problem is, too many people, they want to preach something that's nice and kind and something that draws a crowd and something that later on, as we're going to get to here in just a moment, something that's going to begin to itch the ear and tickle the ear. But the simple fact of the matter is, God's people need God's Word. We need the doctrines of the Word of God. We don't always need something nice and we don't always need something kind. Listen, if you want something nice and kind, go to Freddy's and get an ice cream. Amen. When it comes time for the preaching of the Word of God, we're going to give you some substance. We're going to give you the doctrines of the Word of God. Why? Because it's doctrine that changes your life. It's not my opinion that's going to change your life. Listen, you and I may disagree on different things. Man, Brother Brandon's an Alabama fan. I'm a Florida fan. We're going to disagree on a lot of things. But the simple fact of the matter is we can agree on the Word of God. Why? Because when it comes to the Word of God, your opinion doesn't matter. All that matters is the truth. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the truth? Here, Paul tells Timothy that in these last days, understand that you're going to be able to preach the Word, and you've got to be instant in season. You've got to be instant out of season. And you've got to reprove God's people. And you've got to rebuke God's people. And you've got to exhort God's people. And you've got to encourage them to do right. But the simple fact of the matter is, even when people don't want to listen to the Word of God, you've got to give it to them. Because we're to preach the Word. We're to preach the Word. This is the substance and the scope of the commission. People don't always like the truth, Brother Throw. You know that. You pastored for years in the ministry over 45 years. People don't always like it. And sadly, there are those that even when I was a teenager that used to stand on a certain position in one area. And today, 20-some years later, they stand on the complete opposite side of the ditch, Brother Anthony. They're on the other side of the position. They didn't stand their ground. They didn't stay faithful to the things of God. They changed with every wind of doctrine. They changed with the times. The Word of God never changes. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word didn't change. So if it was wrong back then, that means it's wrong today. The problem is God never changed. What happens is we as God's men begin to change. And we begin to make justifications for certain things because there are certain pet sins that people want to deal with. Here he says the seriousness of his commission. We see the substance. We see the scope of his commission. But notice verse 3 and 4, we see the stress of his commission. He says, this is why you need to preach the word. This is why you need to be faithful no matter what. This is why you need to reprove and rebuke and to exhort God's people. But most importantly, when you do those things, this is why you've got to be patient with them. This is why you've got to give them the doctrines of the Word of God. Notice the word in verse number 3, for. That word for means because. Here he says, because or for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The same doctrine that you're preaching. It's not that the preaching has changed. The doctrine is still the same. It's not that the Word of God has changed because the Scripture was given for doctrine. None of that has changed. But the fact is, some people don't want to endure sound doctrine. Again, if you go back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's in verse number 3, yes. He uses the word endure again. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, you may not always like it, but sometimes you got to endure it. Sometimes you got to endure it. Because until you come to a full fruition of understanding the truth, you simply need to still obey the truth. Obedience comes first, then comes the knowledge. And there are many times in my Christian life where I didn't understand the truth and I heard a doctrine that was preached, whether my youth director or my pastor or somebody else, I heard a doctrine that was preached and I didn't always understand it. I may not have always liked it, but I began to apply it. And as I began to apply it, I began to understand this is why God said that. Because once you begin to obey it, then the knowledge comes later on. If you don't believe me, it says it in John chapter number 7, verse number 17. I'll read the verse to you real fast. John chapter 7, verse number 17. Verse 16, Jesus answering them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know. That means obedience comes first, then comes knowledge. You may not always understand a truth that is given, but if you will simply apply the truth that you've been taught, then God will give you the understanding. The Holy Spirit of God will guide you into all truth, your Bible says. Here we see the stress of his commission. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here, the Bible says that there are going to be those who begin to turn apathetic to the truth. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. Notice, there's different types of doctrine that are mentioned in your Bible. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. There's sound doctrine that is here. There's strange doctrine that is mentioned in the Bible as well. There are satanic doctrines that are mentioned in the Bible as well. Here, there are those that are not going to endure sound doctrine, meaning that they've turned apathetic to the truth. You can sit down with some of these older men of God that have been in the ministry for years, Brother Throw and several others, and you can talk to them about those that were in their ministry during a period of time, and you'll see those that were faithful to the things of God, but then something happened. They began to turn apathetic to the truth. It wasn't that the truth changed. It wasn't that the preacher compromised anything. It was that they were no longer allowing the truth to change their lives. They got to a point where they began to plateau spiritually. And they're like, it's just the preacher going on one of his rants again. It's just him preaching on that again. Yeah, what are we doing? We're getting apathetic to the truth. Right. You ought to thank God that there's some faithfulness in the pulpit. That's right. You ought to thank God for the unwaveringness of the preaching of the Word of God. That's something we ought to be thankful for. Listen, there's not many churches you can go to today that 20 years ago still preach the same thing they're preaching today. It's sad, but that's the truth. Here, the time will come in these last days where there will be those that will not endure sound doctrine. By the way, again, there's going to be some times where you just have to endure some stuff. You may not always like it. We had a guy in the church years ago, Brother Anthony, Brother Throw, you'll remember. We had a guy in the church several years ago who shared a testimony even that there were times where he and his wife would sit there and they would argue and fight about going to church while they're getting dressed, getting ready to come to church. Why do we got to go to church tonight? Why do we got to go to church tonight? And guess what? They're serving God in the ministry today. They may have been fighting about it at one time. They obeyed. They didn't like it, but they obeyed. And now they understand the truth behind why they obeyed. Because obedience comes first. Then comes the knowledge. May not always like it, but the truth is there. By the way, God doesn't take a poll to see whether or not we like the truth. He's going to give it anyway. Isaiah 55, we went there this morning in Sunday school class. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. God does not take a poll to see whether or not we like something before he says something. No, God said it and that settles it, period. It doesn't matter if we like it or not. The truth is the truth. Here, the stress of his commission is that there are those who have turned apathetic to the truth. Here also in verse number 3, he says, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves to teachers, having itching ears. Here they've turned amiable to desires. Now they begin to love things that they didn't used to love. Now they begin to have desires towards teachers that would tantalize their expectations. They've heaped to themselves teachers. As I look back at verse number 2, Paul didn't tell Timothy to teach the Word of God. He said, preach the Word. And there are times where people are forsaking the preaching of the Word of God and they're going to churches that only teach. We don't want any preaching during this hour, preacher. We know that you're our pastor, but we're not going to call you preacher. We're going to call you pastor or reverend so-and-so. We're going to call you apostle so-and-so. And would you just teach to us the Word? Now, I understand that being apt to teach is one of the qualifications for being a man of God. But there are times where we just got to grab the pulpit and we got to say, thus saith the Lord. And there are times where we just got to rear back and preach the Word of God. Amen. Here, they'll turn themselves teachers. Notice it says, having itching ears. here. These are teachers that will tickle their ears. These are teachers that will tell them it's okay they're living in sin. These are teachers that will tell them it's okay that you fornicate. There are teachers that will tell them it's okay that you're not living right. There are teachers that will tell them it's okay that you're doing the things that you're doing. God still loves you, and judgment's not going to come in your life. And as long as you keep tithing, everything will be okay. There are preachers out there like that. Preachers out there are like that. They don't care what goes on in the church as long as you stay faithful in your tithing. Well, guess what? That's not us. Yes, we want you to stay faithful in your tithing, but we're going to preach the Word of God no matter what. It doesn't matter who it offends, because it's not about us. It's about us making sure that we are faithful to God. Notice verse 1 was, I charge thee therefore before God. So this was not before His congregation. This was before God Himself. We're going to stand before God. Here, notice, verse number 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Here, now they've not only been apathetic to the truth, they're not enduring the sound doctrine, but now they've completely turned away from the truth. Notice the digression that happens. Before people ever turn completely away from the truth, they've turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to the things of God. They begin to compromise, and they begin to allow things in their home, and they begin to just go through the motions. And then sooner or later, they're just going to fall completely out of the will of God. They've turned their ears to the truth. And then notice at the end of verse 4, and shall be turned unto fables. Now they've turned aside unto myths. And they believe these fables. They believe these false doctrines. By the way, a fable is a story. It's a non-truth. It is something that you tell yourself to get by and cope with. It is a fable. It is a false truth. It's a false narrative. There are those today who grew up in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and they were taught the truths of the Word of God, but now they call themselves recovering fundamentalists. Bray, tell me please, what are they recovering from? They weren't a drug addict. They weren't. Brother Anthony, what are they recovering from? They're recovering from the truth. They've been turned into fables. That's right. They turned a deaf ear to the things of God, and they've turned unto fables. They began to elevate man's opinions over the doctrines of the Word of God. Last time I checked, the Scripture was not given for my opinion. The Scripture was given for doctrine first. That means the teaching of the Word of God must be done. Here, this is the stress. Again, this is the words of a dying man. He knows he's about to die. By the way, Paul knew he was about to die, and he still didn't sugarcoat anything. He still didn't comfort. He knew that he was about to die. He knew his head was headed to the chopping block. He knew what his fate was going to be, and he still didn't compromise. Now that's a man who's chosen to be faithful. By the way, that doesn't just happen. That's a daily commitment. Many times, a multiple times a day commitment. Because there are many times throughout the day you want to quit. Here, notice the stand of his commitment and his commission. He says, but watch thou in all things. Here, he's told to watch. He's told to stand. He's told to pay attention. He's told to be vigilant. He's told to be aware. Watch thou in all things. Be aware of what's going on. By the way, throughout the pastoral epistles, you'll find different times, and even back in Acts chapter number 20, you'll find times where Paul had alluded and he had taught that you've got to watch out as a man of God. You've got to watch out for the wolves that are in the crowd, and you've got to watch out for those that are going to try to corrupt the people of God. And we've got to constantly be vigilant and ever present. We got to understand that we got to watch what's going on in the church. We can't just be willy-nilly about the things of God. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. There's an order things ought to be done in the house of God. And here we're to watch all things. I said this back when I was the assistant pastor, and the truth still remains the same. No matter how large this church grows, the pastor is still the one who is responsible for the direction that the church is headed. No matter how large the church grows, the pastor is still the one who is the head of the Sunday school ministry. Okay? And he's got to give an answer for the things that are being taught in the Sunday school classes. Just as you Sunday school teachers have got to give him an answer. I said that back when I was assistant pastor, and I say it again today. The truth is still the same. We've got to be mindful. We've got to watch all things. Here, we've got to be vigilant, ever aware, present. One of the things that blows my mind is how churches can get to the point to where the pastor doesn't even care what goes on in the ministry anymore. The pastor shows up and he preaches a little sermonette and he draws his paycheck and then he leaves and lets the staff do whatever they want to do all week long. And whatever happens, he shows back up for church on Sunday night. Or Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if he even goes on Wednesday night. And there are many of them out there like that. Here we're to watch in all things. We'll be aware of things that are going on constantly. Be trying to make sure the direction that the church is headed is the right direction. Because we're going to give an account for that. Then notice here, the suffering of this commission. He says, endure afflictions. Not only as a man of God are we to watch and to be vigilant of things that's going on, but here we're told to endure afflictions. Because there are those that will not endure sound doctrine. And when people don't want to endure sound doctrine, what are they going to do? They're going to begin to attack the man of God because they think he is attacking them. Brother Thoreau used to always say it this way, go ahead, I'm an easy target, right? People say all kinds of things, blame it on whoever you want to, blame it on the man of God, that's fine and dandy, it's the preacher's fault, okay, the preacher's an easy target. I think I shared it several weeks ago, the Raiders, who's their quarterback, Geno Smith, that's the quarterback, after a game, they had lost the game. And the reporters were all blaming him for decisions that were made. And he goes on this big rant after the game. And he says, somebody's car got broken into there at the stadium. Just blame it on me. Somebody had their stuff stolen here. Just blame it on me. It's okay. Blame everything on me. It's fine. It's fine. Just blame it on me. He's going on that rant about it. And that's the reality. There are times where you're going to have to endure some affliction. By the way, that affliction may be affliction that is verbal. That affliction may be affliction that is physical. That affliction may be affliction that is mental. There's a mental stress that pastors are under. And there's a mental attack that pastors are under that I believe the devil is behind. And he will attack mentally the man of God. And I don't say that for you to have pity on me. I didn't understand it completely, Brother Thoreau, while I was assistant. But there's a different level. There are things that the devil, the enemy, will begin to attack in areas where he never used to attack before. And we've got to be able to endure affliction. Here, notice the spread of the commission. He says, do the work of an evangelist. I love this reminder. As he goes through here and he's telling him to preach the Word of God, as he's going through here and he's telling him to watch thou in all things, as he's going through and he's telling him to endure afflictions, he reminds him, hey, one of your most important works is you've got to do the work of an evangelist. You got to get out there and you got to win people to Christ. You got to get out there and you got to share the good grace of God with everybody that you come in contact with. Do the work of an evangelist. By the way, that's all of our jobs. It's not just the preacher's job to go out and be a soul winner. It's everybody's job to go out door knocking and be a soul winner. But it's cold outside and it's hot in hell. So what? We got to go tell people about Jesus. Here, do the work of an evangelist. Notice next, make full proof of thy ministry. Here we have the summary of his commission. I looked this up. To make full proof, it literally means to carry out fully with evidence. It means to completely assure or to convince someone. It has the connotation of this, where a lawyer is in a trial and they're giving all these pieces of evidence for why the defendant did the things that the plaintiff is saying that he has done. And they're giving all these pieces of evidence and they are convincing a jury panel which way they ought to vote. That means we, in our Christian lives, we ought to live our lives. Notice he says, make full proof of thy ministry. We ought to live our lives and the ministry in such a way that it convinces everybody you come in contact with that there is a God. That it convinces everybody you come in contact with that God can change their life just like God changed your life. That's how we make full proof of thy ministry. Every one of us, we live our lives in such a way that others can see a noticeable difference and a noticeable change that will convince them that there is a God. Here Paul is reminding Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Understand, there are those out there that you're going to try to win to Christ. But before you ever win them to Christ, you first got to win them to yourself and they've got to realize that you are different than everybody else that came before you. Then notice, We see the commission in verses 1 to 5. Verses 6 through 8, we see the commitment. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also that love His appearing." Here we have the current happenings for which He was ready. He said, "I'm now ready to be offered." He says, I've lived my life. I've been faithful to God. I know what befalls me. I know that I'm going to die one day. And I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to give an account. My departure is at hand. He said, "I'm going to die soon." But then notice the course in which he was faithful. He says, "But remember this, Timothy, I fought a good fight." He says, "I fought a good fight." Now may this be our testimony when we come to our dying breath, that we have fought a good fight. And he says, "I have finished my course." By the way, you're not going to finish your course until God takes your last breath from you. Don't just throw your hands up in the air and say, "Well, I'm done with this. I've finished my course. I've done my part." No, you've not done your part until you close your eyes one last time and God takes your final breath away. And you wake up in glory one day. That's when you finish your course. Brother Thoreau had retired from being pastor here, been out preaching in different places and different things, and I've heard him make the statement on several occasions, you don't ever really retire. And you don't ever retire from the ministry. There's always more to be done for God. And when you retire is when God closes your eyes one final time. Here, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. He says, "I have kept the faith." And then he says, "There's a crown that's laid up for me." This is the crown with which he will be rewarded. I want you to understand, in your dying day, in your last day, may it be all of our testimonies that we were faithful to the fight, and we were faithful to the faith, and we were faithful to the finish. That's what I want in my life. I want to be faithful to the things of God. Here, Paul was faithful. He may have started late in life, and he even references that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's chapter 11, where he told the church of Corinth, "I'm jealous over thee with a godly jealousy." He may have gotten a late start on some things, but he used every moment that God gave him to make an impact in the lives of so many. We'll see that here in just a moment. But this is the commitment that he had. He said, "There's a crown of righteousness where God's going to give me at that day." He said, "But I'm not the only one that's going to get it." He said, "Everybody that loves His appearing is going to get it one day." Let me ask you, are you looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to Him coming back? Now listen, I understand that we all have things that we want to get accomplished, and we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. He can come back at any moment. And yes, we may have things that we want to have accomplished, but listen, it's not going to hurt my feelings at all if God were to come back tonight. It's not going to hurt my feelings. I got a plan. I got a list of things to do. My wife and I, we sit and we talk about visions all the time. I share with Brother Anthony and Brother Nick, and I share some things with Brother Thoreau as well about visions and plans for the future and things that I want to see God do in this place. But the reality is, listen, if God were to take us home to glory tonight, that's not going to hurt my feelings at all. Not going to hurt my feelings at all. It's the reality of it. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. Do we want to do things here on earth for His glory? Yes. But guess what? I want to go to heaven more. I'm looking forward to that day more. It's that song we sing as a quartet. I've got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. I'm looking forward to being reunited with several folks that are in glory right now. But most importantly, I'm looking forward to being able to meet my Savior face to face and be able to offer Him praise for 10,000 years as just the beginning. Just to thank Him for all He's done for us. Notice we see the commission, we see the commitment, and then lastly, I want you to notice the companions. He finishes out this chapter dealing with very specific people. And he begins to list different folks, some that were faithful and some that were unfaithful. But he begins to go through a list of companions. By the way, I've been told many times in my life that a man is doing good if he can find 5 to 10 good friends. If he can count on one hand how many good friends that'll be that are staying with him. Paul made such an impact with so many throughout his life. He had more than 5 that he listed here. He had more than 10 that he listed here. At the end of every one of his books, he lists faithful man after faithful man after faithful man. Somebody that stood with him doing the things of God. That was a man who made a difference in the lives of so many. Here we begin to list the companion. He starts off with Timothy in verse 9. Although he doesn't say him by name, he references him. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Here he's writing this letter to Timothy and he knows that he's going to die any day. But here at this moment, he's literally writing this letter and he's saying, Timothy, before I die, I want to see you one last time. Timothy, before I die, I'd like to see your face one last time. I'd like to embrace you one last time. I'd like to give you one last word of encouragement in the flesh before I die. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I don't know how much time I have left, Timothy, but I want you to come. I want you to see me. I want you to come. I want to see you. I want you to come so I can give you some encouragement one last time. So you know there's somebody that's always going to stand in your corner. So you know there's somebody that's always going to be faithful to the things of God. Then notice he says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He says, Timothy, I want you to come unto me because there's been so many that have forsaken me. He says, Timothy, in the midst of everybody that's gone their way and they've gone and done their own thing, Timothy, I know that you stayed faithful to the things of God. And I'm looking forward to seeing you again soon. But understand that not everybody that stood with us before is going to stay faithful right now. And by the way, Brother Tony Hudson has said this many a times. I've quoted as well. If you're not willing to stand alone, you're not going to stand for long. And here, Timothy, as he's reading this, I no doubt can go back into my mind that Timothy was thinking back to times, Brother Nick, where he was fellowshipping with Demas. There were times where he was ministering alongside Demas. And then to get the news that Demas had forsaken Timothy and Paul and Luke and all the other fellow brothers in Christ, he had forsaken him. Why? Notice the reason that he forsook him. By the way, it's the same reason everybody forsakes the will of God. Having loved this present world. We dealt with that this morning. Okay? Colossians chapter 3. We dealt with that this morning. You got to crucify this earthly flesh. You've got to begin to pursue the things of God. You've got to look for the things that are heavenly and not the things that are humanly. Here he says, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Understand, anybody that's going to leave the will of God, they do it because they love the world more than they love God. That's why he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. The Bible says that in 1 John chapter 2. We'll deal with that later this year. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And notice, and is departed unto Thessalonica. If you remember back in Acts chapter number 17, and Acts at the end of Acts chapter 16 and the beginning of Acts chapter number 17, Paul had gone to Thessalonica. He also wrote a letter, two letters to Thessalonica, the letters of the Thessalonians. But he had gone to Thessalonica and he had started a church there in Thessalonica. And the Bible talks about how those that were in Thessalonica began to teach them and train them in the things of God. But there were some Jews that did not like what he was preaching. And there were some Jews that followed him to the next place. I believe it was Lystra or Berea. They followed him to the next place and the Bible says that they stirred the people up against Paul. Why? Because they didn't like the preaching of the Word of God. So what did Demas do when Demas forsook Paul? He went back to the place where he knew he could be welcomed in with other apostates. Amen. That was the area of Thessalonica where you had an offshoot of the church that Paul had started. They went out and didn't like the truth, so they went and started another Southern Baptist church down the road. Here he says, Cretans to Galatia and Titus unto Dalmatia. And so here again, Titus was doing the things of God, and we know that he was over in Cyprus at a time, but now Titus is over in Dalmatia. Evidently, Titus had set in order the things there in Cyprus, and he had set in order the elders in the church, and he had got the church all lined out, and he had left there in Cyprus, and he had gone now to Dalmatia to do something else for God. So Titus had moved on. And then notice verse 11, only Luke is with me. Here, Luke was a faithful companion. Here, Luke was with Paul during all of his missionary journeys. Luke was the one that wrote the book of Luke, but also the book of Acts. That's why you'll see a transition that takes place in Acts where it begins to say we and us, because Luke is documenting what happened while he was on the journey with them. And so Luke had stayed faithful by his side. He said, only Luke is with me. Then notice what he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here, this is the same John Mark back in Acts chapter number 13.
where the church at Antioch had set aside Paul and Barnabas. At that time it was Saul. Had set aside Saul and Barnabas. They were called by God to go out and do some mission work. And John Mark thought it was a good thing for him to go with them. And he went with them. And when things began to get hard, John Mark turned his back on Paul and he forsook them and went away from the will of God. Now later on, there was a time where John Mark had gotten back in the will of God. He had gotten back into church. And Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark onto a second missionary journey. And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas, they strove one with the other. Okay? The Bible says that. Go to Acts 15, I'll show you. Some of you look at me like you don't believe me. Go to Acts chapter 13, I'll show you the first one. We'll get back to 2 Timothy in a minute. Don't worry, I won't preach as long as Miss Heather. That's great. Everybody checks the clock. Okay. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there was in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Here, verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So who got separated for the work of God? Barnabas and Saul. Those were the two that were called by God to go and to do mission work. By the way, there's a lot of missionaries that begin to go to the field and they come back off the field. Most of the time it's because they weren't called by God. Here we have two that were set aside, called to do a work for God. And when they had fasted, verse 3, and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. That was John Mark. This is the same John Mark that we're talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. The Bible says here, and when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. By the way, there's another Jesus right there, a false prophet, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desiring to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. He was a fundamental Baptist, amen. Thou enemy of all righteousness. He lays it out there for him. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Notice the next verse. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What church were they out of? Verse 1. Help me. What church were they out of? Antioch. Where did John depart to? Jerusalem. Meaning that John Mark left the church that he was a member of because he was ashamed of what he was doing and he went to another church down the road. Okay? That's what John Mark did. John Mark saw, listen, he saw the miracle that Paul had done. And he got scared of what had just happened. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were literally in the face of a devil. I'm not talking about you, okay? Literally in the face of a demon-possessed man. And they called him out for what he was. John Mark missed the fact that the prestigious man got saved. Did you catch that? And all he was focused on was the experience with the demon-possessed guy. And because of that, he turned back and went to Jerusalem. He said, I'm out of here. I ain't a part of it. I didn't sign up for that. There's times in the ministry where people do that. I thought it was all going to be a bed of roses here at the church. I didn't sign up for that.
Oh, when the going gets tough, what happened? The Bible, well, we always say, the tough get going, right? And the simple run. The not so tough run and hide. Here, John departs, returns to Jerusalem. Go to Acts 15. Let me show you now. Verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised as the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders, and their problem be brought before the church. And so here they begin to go through these different issues of things that were going on. Where was it? They begin to have no small disputation. They were going through all the different aspects of everything that was going on. Let's see, verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Paul, Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then James gets up and he begins to preach to them the word of God. Here, in verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city which we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So here Paul says, Barnabas, hey, let's go and visit all those that we started a church in these other areas. Let's go see how they're doing. Barnabas, okay. Verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas says, okay, but let's take John Mark with us. Now you can imagine Paul's reaction. Paul was a little bit of a hothead. Okay? Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He said, why would we take John Mark? He didn't even stay faithful to the work last time. Why would he go and visit the churches that we started when he wasn't even there with us? The Bible says in verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now listen, Brother Anthony, you and I have talked about this passage many times. I've heard preachers rip Paul up one side and down the other. I've heard preachers rip Barnabas up one side and down the other because of the dissension that took place. Listen, the reality is this. They did not agree in the fact that John Mark was going to stay faithful to the ministry. So Paul said, I'm not dealing with that again. He's burnt me once. Shame on you if you fooled me once. Shame on me if you fooled me twice. Right? He burnt me once. I'm not going to do it again. Okay? And so they had a dissension. They had a disagreement. Barnabas says, I'm taking John Mark. And I'm going to teach him. I'm going to invest in him. I'm going to train him in the things of God. And they separated. They departed asunder. The Bible says that Barnabas went his way with John Mark. Paul grabbed Silas. They were being recommended by the church. And they were sent out of the church. Now listen. Brother Anthony, I shared this with you before. Barnabas and Paul didn't change their church membership because they didn't agree on something. They were both still sent out of the church at Antioch. Now they had two missionary teams going two different directions, serving God and reaching more people. Just because you get upset with the decision that is made doesn't mean you need to leave the church. The reality is you stay faithful to the things of God and you learn under those that are willing to teach. Here, Barnabas, his name means son of consolation. It literally means a comforter. He is one that would comfort. He is one that would teach. He is one that would explain. He is one that would dedicate extra time and resources and effort to someone. Paul was one of those. He was gung-ho. He was moving fast. He was headed down the road. His hair was on fire and he was moving for the glory of God. He didn't always have time to stop and to coddle somebody. Barnabas did that though. Okay? So they had two different missionary teams. Now, we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What does Paul say? He says, take Mark and bring him with thee. Why? For he is profitable for me for the ministry. You see, there was a time in John Mark's ministry where he was not profitable. But because John Mark did not get out of the will of God, at some point he got right with God and got back in the church where he was trained and taught. Okay? At some point he got right with God and he began to learn under the man of God. And as he was there, he got another opportunity and another chance to serve God. Are you listening? Here there was hope for John Mark. And a dying man, Paul, recognized that. He said, there may have been a time early in my ministry where John Mark was not ready to serve alongside me. He said, but Timothy, would you go get Mark? Because now he's ready. Now he's profitable. My goal, Brother Throw, is I want to invest in people and make them profitable for God. I want to be like that Barnabas. Now, yeah, we're going to preach hot, hell hot and heaven sweet. We're going to be like Paul. Amen. And we're going to press on for the glory of God. But I believe we can be twofold. And I want to be like Barnabas as well. And I want to take the time to invest in people and give them a chance. Because everybody needs somebody that'll give them a chance. And I wouldn't be in the ministry today if somebody didn't give me a bunch of chances. Because I was a knucklehead teenager. Brother Anthony said, we've been friends long enough we forgot who the bad influence was. I remember what I used to be. And were it not for those that tirelessly invested in my life, I wouldn't be here today. But there were people that never gave up on me. So listen, don't get annoyed when somebody from the church shoots you a text message and say, hey, I'm praying for you, I love you. Don't get annoyed when somebody's calling you and say, hey, I missed you at church. What are we doing? We're trying to invest. We're trying to take the time to nurture. We're trying to take the time to heal some broken hearts. Why? Because in the end, it's worth it. In the end, Paul was able to say, I didn't agree with Barnabas. I didn't like the fact that he went another way. I didn't like the fact that he broke our team up. Man, we were the A-team. We were the firing squad. We were the Splash Brothers, Brother Nick. We were there. We were getting it done. But you know what? In the end, we had two different teams going two different directions. We were reaching more people for the glory of God. And he said, because of that, Paul, Timothy, when you come see me, grab John Mark. I want to see him too. Because it's been a while since I've seen him. And I want to let him know that he's profitable for the ministry. A dying man's last request is, I want to mend some bridges. Are you listening? Don't spend your whole life burning all the bridges in your life. There are times where you're going to have to mend those bridges. There are times where you're going to need somebody to be there for you. And if you burn all your bridges, then you put yourself alone on an island where nobody can get to you. Here Paul says, take Mark, bring him with you. And he says, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He said, hey, Timothy, I got another guy who's going to come and help you. Praise God for the help. Amen. He said, verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. He tells them, because winter's coming later on. And the books, notice the next phrase, this is where it gets good. But especially the parchments. A dying man's last request is, hey, I want you to bring some books to me, but most importantly, bring the Bible. Bring the parchments. Bring the Word of God. A dying man, what's he asking for on his deathbed? He's asking for the Word of God. By the way, you will never get to the point to where you can live without the Bible. Paul shows us that right here. He said, bring me the books, but especially the parchments. Bring me the Word of God. I want to read the Word. Listen, God had used Paul to write 14 books. This is number 14. And Paul's still saying, bring the parchments, I want to read those. I want to read what the prophet said. I want to read what's in the Old Testament. I want to read what the old men of God have said. I want to read God's Word. Fall in love with the Word of God. And you'll never go wrong in your ministry. Did you hear me? Fall in love with the Word of God. Every day you open your Bible, it's a new chance for God to talk to you. Never get over that. Never get over the fact that the God of all creation wants to talk to you. Listen, we put priorities on the wrong things. We had an opportunity, Brother Nick, Brother Brad, Ethan, we had an opportunity. We went to Oklahoma City back in November for Ethan's birthday. We got to go to a Thunder game. We got to meet several players. Ethan got to have half his body signed by SGA. That's Shea Gilgeous-Alexander. He was the MVP of the NBA. We got pictures of it all. We got cards that were signed by that guy. The whole time he didn't say a word to us, though. Oh, we're talking, hey. All these different things. I had another guy. I don't even know the other guy's name. What's his name? Jalen Williams. Yeah, that guy. He signed our stuff, too. Yeah, the other guy. Not the important guy. The other guy. He signed our stuff, too. And there are times where people will stop everything that they are doing to meet with somebody who they think has some kind of clout. Listen, if you were to get a phone call from the President of the United States, I bet most of you in here would take it. And you'd be thrilled that he would talk to you. If you were to get a phone call from the governor of our state or a phone call from somebody with some kind of prestige in their life, well, listen, that may never happen. But every day, the God of all creation wants to talk to you. Are you listening? You may never have somebody of some celebrity status and somebody that is a six, seven-figure dollar person standing in front of you. But you have got the God of all creation every morning, every day, every night. And you get a chance to read His Word. Don't get over that. Don't ever look at it as, oh, I got to read my Bible to check this. No, you get to read the Word of God. You get to hear from the God of heaven. You get to hear from your Savior. You get to hear from the one that died for you. That's what we get to do. Don't ever get over that. A dying man's last request was, bring me the books, yes, but especially the parchments. Bring me the Word of God. Because I've learned in the ministry this long in my life that I can't live without it. And that's a man who wrote 14 of the books. He said, I've learned at this point that I cannot live without this. And let me tell you, the quicker you learn that in your life, you can't live without this book. You can try, but it's not going to work. Your life will not amount to anything without the Word of God. Here, he references Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. By the way, he's reminding him about Alexander the coppersmith because Alexander the coppersmith is in Ephesus where Timothy is pastoring. He's reminding him of the evil that Alexander had done in the past. He says, but you be aware of him also and be aware that he's going to try to ruin your ministry. Notice in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. You ever felt like that? You ever felt all alone? You ever felt like nobody was there with you? You ever felt like nobody had your back? Paul did too. He said, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Listen, this is a dying man, and he's telling Timothy, after he had already told God, he's given some accountability to the decisions that he's made, he's telling Timothy, hey, I've forgiven them. By the way, when you forgive somebody, you got to tell people about it. Timothy did. Paul did with Timothy. He said, hey, I forgive him. I told God not to lay it to his charge. I'm over that. I'm done with that. Why? Paul's about to die. He has nothing to lose. Why would he go to his deathbed still harboring unforgiveness in his heart? He was willing to forgive. Here, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. You see, when you get to the point where you think you are all alone and you get to the point where you think that nobody is there with you, understand that God is right there in your corner. By the way, he started chapter 1 reminding, Paul reminded Timothy in chapter 1 that I want to stir you up because I want you to remember that I, as your man of God, I'm in your corner. But I want you also to remember that Lois and Eunice, your mother and your grandmother, they're in your corner. They're there. They're for you. But then he tells Timothy at the end of the book, he says, hey, I got to a point in my life where I didn't think anybody was there with me either. But in the midst of all that, even when I couldn't see anybody around me, even when I couldn't see anybody in my corner, even when everybody failed all around me, all I had to do was look up because God was right there. That's all I had to do. I was sharing with Miss Katie just here recently. about the story of Noah's Ark. We were talking about the Bible and reading through the Bible. And I was talking about Noah's Ark. I told her one of my favorite things about Noah's Ark and the truth that is there is there's only one window in Noah's Ark. And the Bible says the window was pitched above. Meaning that when they put the window in, it was like part of the roof. Okay? When the window was put in, God knew He did not want Noah and the rest of his family looking at the storm around them. But when they needed to look somewhere, He wanted them to look up. Now, if you can ever understand that truth in your life, you let the storms roll all around you. You let the winds blow. You let the waves come what may. But you just look up to Jesus. Let God take care of your problems. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. What did He do? And strengthened me. God will give you all the strength you need. God will give you all the help you need. Listen, there's going to be times where people will fail you. It's inevitable. But God never will. God turned His back on His only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned His back on Jesus so He can make us the promise in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What I'm saying is God turned His back on His own Son so He would never have to turn His back on you. God's going to be there for you. If you don't get anything else from that, get that tonight. He says that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He says that in passing. He doesn't say I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. He says I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That is talking about the devil himself. Okay? That is the adversary. It's not some animal that showed up on the side of the road and tried to kill Paul. This is the devil himself. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. By the way, that's why I asked for that coat earlier. Eubulus greet thee, and Pudens, and Linus, not Charlie Brown's character, but Linus, he's there, and Claudia, and all the brethren, the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Here you have a dying man's last requests. In the midst of it all, he's begging Timothy, stay faithful. Stay faithful. I'm not dying right now, I don't think. But I'm going to say the same thing that Paul said. In all that you do, stay faithful. Don't stay faithful for me. Don't stay faithful for anybody else. Stay faithful for Jesus Christ. Faithful to the fight, faithful to the faith, faithful to the finish. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Stay faithful. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he said. He said, Timothy, these are my final words. Be faithful. Be faithful. I can imagine Paul saying with tears rolling down his eyes, others have forsaken, but Timothy, stay faithful. Let's pray. Father, we